I want you to imagine that there's a couple who are engaged to be married. The husband-to-be has a picture of his future bride on his phone screensaver. And he looks at her picture longingly whenever he turns his phone on. One day, they will finally be together. Every time he turns the phone on and sees the picture, that's what he thinks. Now imagine just after the wedding day, this man keeps the picture of his bride on his phone. He just carries on looking longingly at the picture and ignores the reality of her presence. Just imagine that. How bizarre would that be? Well, in John chapter 5, Jesus says this to unbelieving ethnic Jews. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These, all of the scriptures, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. See, the Bible teaches that God's true people, Jews, have always been those who aren't fixated simply on pictures of Christ that are in the Old Testament, but supremely they rejoice and exult in Christ himself. And only those who have the Spirit of Christ can rejoice and exult in Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans 2 that a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly only. A person is a Jew who is one inwardly. A Jew is someone who rejoices in and exalts Christ. And so actually there are very few Jews living in the state of Israel right now, friends. And Philippians 3 verses 1 to 3 focus on what it means to be truly Jewish. But before we dive into chapter 3, let's just recap where Paul has been taking us from the very beginning of this wonderful letter. Do follow along with me if you like from the beginning. Well, after an introduction reminding us of who we are in Christ, we're saints and slaves by the grace of God. In verses 3 to 8, Paul talks about the great joy at which he has when he thinks about his partnership in the gospel with the Philippian church. A partnership which God is progressing and which he will bring to completion by the time Christ returns. Then he prays in verses 9 to 11 for effective gospel partnership to continue. It's like wise gardeners in partnership, directing the overflowing spring of their love to all the best places in God's oasis desert. In verses 12 to 18, using his own circumstances and thought processes as an example, Paul shows that the proclamation of Christ, gospel progress, comes first, and personal comfort comes second for God's people. And Christian joy is actually dependent on the proclamation of Christ. So even when others preach Christ from false motives, maybe we disagree with them on secondary matters, we rejoice because Christ is proclaimed. At verses 19 to 26, underline what ought to be the joy-filled rallying cry of every believer. To live is Christ, to die is gain. The exaltation of Christ is primary for Christians. And a pastor's work, like Paul's, is to partner with God's people to encourage spiritual progress and joy in the faith, which exalts Christ. Now, hopefully you've seen the theme so far. Working in partnership together for the exaltation of Christ, which means gospel progress, which means joy. Well, chapter 1, verse 27, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 30, that's one large section all about how Christians live worthy lives of the gospel. In other words, how do we partner together? How do we exalt Christ? How do we make gospel progress? And where does our joy come from? And all of these are connected, of course. The answer is by the power of the Holy Spirit living like Christ. Living like Christ. We partner together by living like Christ. We exalt Christ by living like Christ. Gospel progress is made by living like Christ. Joy comes by living like Christ. Simple, isn't it? So Paul unpacks all of that in five sections to show us how to live like Christ in our relationships with one another. And you remember that glorious central section, verses 5 to 11? It shows us that we're all to be united by the same mindset, which is the mindset of Christ. Christ humbled himself, taking the form of a slave. He poured himself out for others, and Christ obeyed the Father, even to the point of death. And well, after that, Paul gives three real-life examples to show us it really is possible with the indwelling Spirit of Christ to live like Christ. So we partner together, exalt Christ, make gospel progress, and find joy when we live like Christ by the power of his indwelling Spirit. That's where we've got up to so far. I hope you are still with me. I've tried to repeat myself, so hopefully none of this will be new information for you, but just a summary. I want to give you a big sweep of where Paul has taken us so far. So as we come to the beginning of chapter 3, why does Paul start talking about circumcision? It's a bit strange, isn't it? He changes topic, does he? So Paul warns us to watch out for unbelieving Jews, essentially, those who are eager to force circumcision and Jewish customs on Christians, claiming that they need them if they're going to be included among God's people. You see, the teaching of these ethnic Jews is a major, major threat to gospel partnership and gospel progress, and therefore a major threat to the exaltation of Christ, which is our joy. They're luring Christians away from putting their trust in Christ and urging them to rely on themselves for salvation. Do this and you will be saved. It's as dangerous as Peter taking his eyes off of Jesus when he was commanded to walk on water. We mustn't place any confidence in our own ability to walk on water. We must place all of our trust in Christ. To place confidence in our own ability to earn salvation is not only ridiculous, it's impossible. But thinking that we can contribute to our salvation exalts ourselves rather than Christ. And that threatens gospel partnership, gospel progress, and joy. Do you see? So Paul is not starting an entirely new topic here at all. So against all of that backdrop, Paul gives a really strong warning, doesn't he? He says, we need to watch out. Only those who exalt and rejoice in Christ are the true people of God. In other words, only Christians are Jews. Paul says, number one, rejoice in the Lord. Number two, beware of false Jews. They are self-exalting. Number three, Christians are true Jews. They are Christ-exalting. So firstly, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Just come to verse 1 of chapter 3 with me, would you? Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, if you're paying attention, you'll realize that this is the 12th time that Paul has mentioned joy in his letter. But it's the first time that he has explicitly told us where our joy is to be found. It's in the Lord, in the Lord. The joy of the true people of God is tethered to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And real joy is rooted in the exaltation of Christ. And the more we follow his pattern of living, the more he is exalted in our lives. And the more more people come to know him as Lord, the more he is exalted. In other words, Christ is exalted as the gospel makes progress in our hearts and in the hearts of those who don't yet know him. And our joy is tethered to these things, friends. That's where our joy is tethered. If our joy is tethered to something other than Christ, when it's taken away, our joy will be taken away. If our joy is tethered to our spouse or children or friendships, if it's tethered to success or recognition or possessions, when they're taken away, our joy will be taken away. Now, remembering that our joy must be tethered to the person and work of Christ is actually a super weapon for Christians, especially when we face persecutions. At the Philippian church, they were suffering. There were internal and external threats. And so Paul echoes Nehemiah's encouragement to the persecuted, struggling Jews. The joy of the Lord is our strength. See, to rejoice in the Lord means that when colleagues at work jeer at us, it doesn't touch our joy. It means that if family members disown us because of our faith in Christ, it doesn't touch our joy. If we suffer in all sorts of ways, physical or emotional pain, it doesn't touch our joy. Anchoring our joy to the Lord is actually a marker of a true member of God's family. Only those who exult and rejoice in Christ are the true people of God. You know, Abraham, the father of all the Jews, he looked to Christ with joy. Listen to Jesus' words in John 8:56. Abraham rejoiced. Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Friends, let Christ be the one who brings you the greatest joy. And remember that whenever Christ is lifted up and proclaimed, it's a real cause for rejoicing. If we live like Christ in the face of trials, it's an incredibly effective weapon, because Christ-like response to trials magnifies Christ. If our joy is tethered to Christ and not personal comfort, then our joy will increase as he is magnified in our bodies. If your boss treats you unfairly and you respond with grace and love, Christ will be exalted in your body as you imitate Christ. If your joy is tethered to the exaltation of Christ and not personal comfort, then instead of being dejected and miserable, you'll be rejoicing that Christ is magnified in your body. Do you see? If a brother or sister in the church offends you or disrespects you, and instead of puffing yourself up and asserting your rights, you show kindness and grace, and you pray for them and bless them and love them, well, instead of wallowing in self-pity, you'll be rejoicing that Christ is being exalted by your Christ-like response, you see. Do you know the enemy wants to prevent Christ from being exalted in our lives? He wants that. And to do that, all he has to do is to convince us to rejoice in anything other than Christ. To stop enjoying Christ is to stop exalting Christ, friends. To stop enjoying Christ is to stop exalting Christ. So if we can be convinced that anything else in this world is better than Christ, that we need anything other than Christ to save us, that anything in this world can truly satisfy us other than him, then we will stop exalting Christ. Friend, can I ask, is there anything in your life that you rejoice in more than Christ? If, like Job, you lose everything, would your response be to bless or to blame the Lord? Now, people who tell us that to be children of God, we need to do something, not simply believe in Jesus our Lord, these people are a threat to our joy. See, knowing that we are poor, helpless sinners who can't possibly do anything to save ourselves, that Christ died to take the punishment that we deserve, we've rebelled against him. He gave us his righteousness when we believed in him and joined us to himself. Knowing that causes us to rejoice and exult in him alone, not ourselves. But if we could be persuaded that we could could or should do anything to contribute to what Christ has already done to save us and include us in his own people, then we will be exalting ourselves. We'll be seeking praise and reward, which is properly due only to Christ. We'll be rejoicing in ourselves, in our own ability to do good work. You know, one of the ways that this can rear its head is in parenting. We know that there's nothing that we can do to save our children. We know that. They're unregenerate until the Holy Spirit works a miracle in their hearts. But we can blame ourselves if they grow up and decide not to follow Jesus, even though we've taught them the scriptures and prayed for them. We can blame our own work for their lack of salvation. But friends, that is placing confidence in the flesh for salvation. It might not seem it, but it's actually self-exalting to think that we could do anything to save our children. We can and must lay all the firewood down, just like Elijah on Mount Carmel. But only the Lord can set it alight. Christ is the Saviour, not us. And all of this is equally true for parents who think that their work has caused their children's salvation too, rather than it being a gracious work of the Lord Jesus in their hearts. You see, when we place confidence in ourselves for salvation, we exalt ourselves rather than Christ. And that robs us, friends, it robs us of infinite joy, which Christ would have us know, and which is only possible in him. We must rejoice in the person and work of Christ alone. And this is a safeguard for us. Rejoicing in the Lord is vital. It will arm us for all spiritual warfare, and it will make us lose all taste for the pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks, as Matthew Henry the Puritan said. In fact, only those who exalt and rejoice in Christ are the true people of God. So firstly, we need to remember that we are to rejoice in the Lord. It's a safeguard for us. And secondly, beware of false Jews. They're self-exalting. Beware of false Jews. They are self-exalting. Come to verse 2 with me, would you? Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. Now, Paul's been speaking about the spiritual safety of the Philippians, and then he launches into some pretty strong warnings, doesn't he? This title, the circumcision, it was used by ethnic Jews for centuries as a primary identity badge for God's special people. It's a bit like a Scottish person saying, we are the Kilts. Well, in verse 2 here, Paul is warning us to watch out for those who claim to be Jews, but really they're not, because it's us, Christians, who are true Jews. We are the circumcision. Do you see? These Jews neither rejoice in or exalt Christ, and Paul gives them three offensive and ironic labels, which all begin with the same letter in the Greek. Alliteration is allowed. An English equivalent would be something like this. Watch out for the mongrels. Watch out for the malicious workers. Watch out for the mutilation, you see? Each label takes a virtue that the ethnic Jews claimed for themselves and reverses it. Paul is skewering them with their own flagpoles. They were proudly claiming to be Jewish, but were aggressively preaching that Christians needed to conform to their practices, like circumcision, to be acceptable to God. They exalt themselves rather than Christ. And so, ironically, they are anti-Jewish, because to be a true Jew is to rejoice and exalt in the Lord Christ. Well, Paul clearly felt he needed to persuade the Philippians that they were already Jews because of their faith in Christ. Maybe they were being tempted to conform to Jewish practices and therefore be rid of external pressure. Maybe some in the church were arguing about what makes someone a true member of God's people. We don't know what they were arguing about. But it's important to know that Jews called non-Jews dogs. It's a derogatory term. Just so you know, in the history of the world, it has never been a polite thing to call someone a dog. Never. To Jews, dogs were considered unclean animals, unfit to come into contact with God's people. And by claiming that Jewish customs like circumcision would make non-Jews clean, these ethnic Jews demonstrate that they're actually unclean dogs. They're the opposite of what they claim. Whitewashing the outside of a tomb does not make it clean. Cutting a bit of skin off of the body does not make a person clean. Only the Spirit of Christ can raise the dead to life and clean what was once unclean. Those unbelieving Jews are dogs. Their teaching is dangerous. Watch out for them. It's a biting comment, isn't it? How relevant is this to us? Well, attending church services doesn't make someone a Christian. Doing kind things doesn't make someone a Christian. Only those who rejoice and exult in Christ are God's people. Well, Paul also calls those unbelieving Jews evil doers, or more literally, evil workers. These are people who reject Christ as Lord. They think they're workers of good, obeying all the religious practices, keeping up the appearances of living a good life. Yet they have hearts of stone that hate God because they are actually exalting themselves rather than the Lord. See, Jesus said in John 6, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And so if we don't believe in the one God sent, Jesus Christ, we are not doing the work of God. Those who chase after salvation, thinking that their good works will earn it, are in fact the opposite. They are evil workers. Well, these ethnic Jews claim to be the circumcision. Yet since they've rejected Christ as Lord, it's as meaningless as a badge they found on the floor and pinned on their coats. You see that Paul even refuses to call the Jews the false circumcision, because without faith in the Lord, circumcision is merely mutilating the body. So Paul calls it the mutilation instead. You know, physical circumcision was only ever meant to be understood as pointing towards spiritual circumcision of the heart. In other words, being set apart to rejoice in and exalt Christ the Lord fully. See, it's a bit like how a wedding ring is meant to point towards a far greater reality, being joined to another person for life. But if a man were to put a wedding ring on his finger, it wouldn't make him married, would it? And physical circumcision does not make someone a Jew. See, circumcision is meaningless if the symbol is separated from the internal reality. It symbolizes nothing if there is no faith and repentance coming with it. The true people of God are those who are internally circumcised by the Spirit of God. He does a work in our hearts to cause us to love him and to live for him. The physical circumcision of unbelieving Jews is as meaningless as pagan self-mutilation. You know, like what happened on Mount Carmel? It does not reflect a circumcised heart. Well, Paul makes it clear that these ethnic Jews don't deserve to be called the circumcision, the title they took such enormous pride in. And so he calls them the mutilation instead. And he doesn't say, we are also the circumcision, but we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. It's all filled with irony, do you see? Those who call others dogs are in fact themselves dogs. Those who claim to be workers of righteousness are actually evil workers. Those who claim to be the circumcision are really mutilators. Do you see what Paul's saying? Only those who believe in the Lord are given the title Jew. Sometimes we can be tempted to look more to external things for assurance that we're a member of God's people, can't we? Good things like serving others, joining worship services, going to church, praying, reading our Bibles. We need to remember, good things done from a grave-like heart are evil. Everything we do must be rooted in a real love for God. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Beware of false Jews, they're self-exalting. And finally, because Christians are true Jews, they are Christ-exalting. Christians are true Jews, they are Christ-exalting. By now, you might be thinking, hang on a minute. I thought God had a separate purpose for Jews and Christians. And this is a common misunderstanding among evangelicals today. So I just want to briefly address it. And if you want to think further, I've got some helpful resources over there that you can take at the end of the service. The fact that Christians are Jews, by the way, has been orthodox teaching in the history of the church until very recently. In the 1800s, a man named John Nelson Darby came up with a different system of understanding the Bible, which is now called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism teaches there are two peoples of God. They relate to heaven, the church, and the earth, ethnic Israel, who will one day rule the earth. Dispensationalism teaches that God has two different salvation purposes for each group. The promises of the Old Testament are taken literally, all of them, and apply only to ethnic Jews. They have nothing to do with Christians. Modern ethnic Israel is therefore uniquely important, and their success in the physical land of Israel is vital. So lots of Christians pour money into the Israeli efforts for this reason. Now, I have great respect for our brothers and sisters who hold to this teaching. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's someone you know. But I want you to know what the Bible teaches. I'll move really quickly because of time, so don't worry about writing all of these down, but you can have what I'm about to say on a piece of paper over there if you like at the end. Firstly, Christians are children of God. You might remember a few weeks ago we looked at Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16, and we saw that Paul uses deliberately language there which used to apply exclusively to Jews, and he applies it to Christians. He calls us children of God in a warped and crooked generation, which means ethnic Jews are excluded if they don't believe. We, not ethnic Israel, are the true and blameless children of God because of faith in Christ. Secondly, Christians are Israel. We also saw how Jesus deliberately showed he is the true Israel, and therefore only those trusting in him can be included in that title, Israel. But also listen to the Apostle Peter use lots of descriptions which used to apply exclusively to Jews and apply them to Christians. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 11 says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter is plainly saying here that the Old Testament descriptions of Israel can now be used to describe the church. See, true Israel has always been the spiritual descendants of Abraham, not the physical descendants. Paul even describes ethnic Israel as Israel according to the flesh in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18. Listen to Romans 9, 6 to 8. "Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. It is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. See, Israel are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Thirdly, Christians are true Jews. Paul's language in Philippians 3 effectively describes unbelieving ethnic Jews as Gentiles, non-Jews. And Christians, on the other hand, are true Jews. And he says the same elsewhere. Listen to Romans 2, 28. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. See, it's always been the case that someone is a Jew if they have a heart that has been supernaturally changed by the Lord and they love him as a result. Therefore, only those who magnify Christ are Jews. For Christians are Abraham's descendants and heirs of the promise. Galatians 3, verse 7 says, those who have faith, that's Christians, are children of Abraham. Romans 4, 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe but are not circumcised. So all those who believe in Christ, and only those, are rightfully called Abraham's descendants. 5, there are no divisions in Christ. There is one vine. Galatians 3, 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Which means there cannot possibly be two separate peoples of God. We're all one in Christ. That Jesus uses the illustration himself of being a vine and grafting into him all those who believe in himself and casting all those who don't away. And Paul takes up this image to speak to Gentile Christians. Listen to Romans 11, verse 17. Some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others. There's only one vine, friends. 6, physical promises all pointed to a heavenly inheritance. Now, the physical promises in the Old Testament point to spiritual realities for all of God's people. Listen to Hebrews 11, verse 10. Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He and his descendants did not receive the things promised. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, even Abraham didn't take the promises made to him about the land of Israel completely literally. He knew that it all pointed to something far greater, a heavenly country and city where Christ is. And he rejoiced over Christ's future reign in glory, as true Jews always have. A true Jew is someone who rejoices and exults in Christ. This is a free gift which came when Christ joined us to himself. And you know, it means that our true ancestors are all of those who have ever exalted and rejoiced in Christ. When we read of believing Jews in the Old Testament, they are our ancestors. They're ours. Come back to Philippians verse 3 with me. It is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul has reassured the Philippian Christians that despite their claims, it's only those who exalt Christ, not themselves, who are true Jews. And now he unpacks what a true Jew is like. He gave three descriptions of false Jews, didn't he? And now there's three descriptions of a true Jew. Firstly, true Jews worship God by his Spirit. In other words, only those who have the Spirit of Christ in them are able to offer worship that pleases God. One writer helpfully put it, the first quality of a genuine believer is a heart that overflows in worship. Jesus spoke about this when he talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He said, there's going to be a day when people won't worship God in a specific holy place, but they will worship God in spirit and truth. Worship is only acceptable if we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And this is humbling, because it means that unless our worship is offered as a result of the Spirit of Christ in us, it's not acceptable. It's offensive, even. Brothers and sisters, we can only offer acceptable worship because God has graciously given us His Spirit. When we serve in the church, or we give financially, or we sing or thank God, it's only acceptable because His Spirit is in us. And that's humbling, isn't it? Secondly, the true Jews exalt and boast in Christ alone. The Bible teaches us that we should only boast in the Lord. And those who don't boast in the Lord, they show that they have an uncircumcised heart. Just listen to Jeremiah 9, verses 23 to 26. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. And Paul says in our passage, we Christians are true Jews. We are the circumcision, because our hearts have been circumcised. We boast in Christ because He is the Lord. In the first century, these unbelieving Jews were boasting in their own works, their own wisdom, their own abilities. But Christians who know the Lord boast only in the Lord. Thirdly, true Jews place no confidence in the flesh. When Paul says flesh here, he's pointing to everything that we might place confidence in for salvation that is not God. These ethnic Jews are confident of their own efforts to obey God's laws, and they would earn salvation. They're proud of their genes, not their God. They've placed their confidence in the flesh. But Christians, true Jews, know that we have no grounds for self-exaltation. We don't seek empty glory. We're children of grace. We know that without Christ, even our most righteous acts are like repulsive, filthy rags before our holy God. And all of these things remind us of who we are. We're united to Christ, who alone is our pride and joy and confidence. And that makes us Jews, the people of God. A Jew is someone who rejoices in and exalts Christ. And we need to watch out that our eyes aren't lured away by those who claim that we need anything other than Christ. And we must know that an ethnic Jew can only be part of God's people if they trust in Christ. They need the gospel as much as anyone. Let's pray for them, friends. And Christian, remember, we are true Jews. We are part of the true people of God, because we rejoice in the Lord and exalt Him above all else. He is our greatest joy. And when He's exalted in our lives, it's a cause for great joy. Friends, let's keep focused on Christ. And that way we'll be so full of the joy of Him that no other offer appeals to us. When we've tasted what's good so deeply, we'll have no taste for the empty bait of the tempter. The joy of the Lord is our strength.